Good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we were last time together. We're still talking about singles. The title of my message is Single and Significant, 1 Corinthians 7. You there? Just out of curiosity, how many of you are single now? Okay. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. Okay. Okay, put them down. How many of you are single and want to be married? Raise your hands. Okay, look around. Keep them up. I'm just trying to help. Just trying to help. I remember. I'm just trying to help. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can spend together. God, as brothers and sisters, as family, Lord, who have put our trust and who have been recipients of your grace in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word tonight, God, that you would just continue to reveal yourself to us. That see, we would see with greater clarity, God, your plan, your purpose, that we would be those who understand increasingly something that is beyond our understanding, but the depth of your love and the faithfulness, Lord, of your provision and care. And I pray, Lord, that as we deal with this topic of singleness, Lord, we are grateful, Father, for just your word and your work, and Lord, for your provision, a place for single people to go, and Lord, when the loneliness is there, to know that you're there and that you care, and that, Lord, you put the singles, the Bible says, in families. And so we're thankful for those that fit that category here tonight, and we pray, Lord, that you would just minister to them, and Lord, that they would know that they're loved and appreciated, and God, that you would just continue to encourage and strengthen them in their faith in you. So bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time I kind of spoke from my heart and was all over the place. I told you I was going to come and do more of an expositional teaching so that anything I missed, that's the danger whenever I do a topic. I talk about it and miss stuff. Chris does a way better job at that kind of a thing. I'm just kind of a verse-by-verse guy, and so I'm going to just continue to stay in that lane. And Paul here, he's writing to a church that was really a mess. It was coming out of a society, really, and actually the society's more like we're heading as a country daily, throwing off all morality, throwing any caution to the wind. Everything and anything goes when it comes to relationships, and you know what, we the free to whatever relationship and whatever you know you want to do sexually, whatever, it's all okay. And so Paul is writing now to a church who they've been changed. God has given them his spirit, and they are being taught the word of God. But they want to know what life looks like biblically because they've lived in such confusion and craziness up to this point, you see. And he's talking about, in this chapter, marriage, and we will get to that. And how to view marriage and look at marriage and to have a marriage that not is not simply endured but enjoyed. He's dealing with that. He's also dealing with singleness. Widows, single parents dealing with the single life. And the reason for that is, well, in that society, singleness was something that was considered strange, you see. And that still exists, as I shared last time, together within the church. Within some families, if they're still single and they're getting up in the years, Christians can view them as unfinished business or incomplete. And often a single man or woman gets passed over for a leadership position. A single woman is seen as less mature than a wife or a mom. It's assumed that the preferred state for all Christians is marriage. Why? Well, because that is the norm. But saints, it's not a necessity. Singles, you don't have to feel the pressure. I mean, yeah, it can come from mom. It can come from dad and friends. I mean, what mother doesn't want to see her son and daughter happily married? So mom can kind of push you, ladies or boys, you know, I mean, you young men. Mom can kind of push you. Dad can kind of push you. Aunt Hilda can kind of push you. I mean, I'm just praying that someday they'll settle down, that he'll find a wife and start a real life, a family. Give me some grandkids. The pressure's on. You know, this person has grandkids and I don't have any grandkids. A father wants to see the same thing. His son find a wife and settle down. And you can hear it in the comments that are sometimes made at holiday gatherings or family functions. Oh, it's too bad you're not married yet. How is a beautiful girl like you still single? What's the matter with you? What that boy really needs, that son of mine, is a good woman, a good wife. Hey, are you dating anyone? I'm praying that the Lord leads you to the right person. All those imply what? The status, the state of your existence, you see, that is preferred by many, is that you are married. And you can feel like you're on the outside looking in, ostracized, misunderstood, and attitudes can be headed in your direction. And there's kind of a kind of prejudice, if you would. But know this, from our text here tonight, that's more cultural than it is biblical. Because Jesus never said, if you commit your life to him, he'll bless you with a spouse and children and marriage. What did he say? He said, I'll give you abundant life. I'll give you life and that more abundantly. He didn't say married life necessarily. The mere numbers suggest that singles, well, that's not an unusual status. There are more women than men in the world. And sometimes, yeah, sometimes it's circumstances that keep a man or a woman single. Other times it's a personal choice. And thus we as a church need to recognize singles as a legitimate status for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you read the first several verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we realize Paul's not down on marriage either. Paul is pro-marriage. In fact, he suggests in the text, in those first verses there, that the natural course for a young man and a young woman is to mature, then marry, and make babies. I'm serious when I say it, we need more babies. There's a lot of singles today that are just resolving because they want to just kick back and want life easy, that are just saying, no children, don't want to hassle with it. You see, we need more babies. Babies who are raised in godly homes, who have godly values, who know the word of God and are raised to answer the call of God on their lives. That's God's plan. You see, Paul is pro-marriage, but he's also pro-single. Now, this church, again, as I said, was not a church of a bunch of sweet, goody-two-shoe, godly kids and moms and dads who went to Christian school. But this church was a church that, well, far beyond just toilet papering the youth pastor's house, as far as mischievous, these guys were a wild bunch. Former thieves and drunks and prostitutes, idolaters, sodomites. They were more accustomed to the bar fights, one-night stands, than they were with church meetings. You see, the believers in Corinth initially had zero Christian influence in their life other than Paul. And Paul reminded them earlier in this book that now that they are Christians, they've been washed, they've been sanctified, they were justified. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things become new. All things, the old things become new. And so Paul is seeking to show them how to live that life out. And so Paul is answering their questions, and obviously they had questions when it came to the unmarried as far as the virgins go. And so Paul says, now concerning, after he talked about marriage, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So here Paul is talking to virgins, singles, those who have never had a sexual relationship between a male and a female. Here, Paul uses the term virgins, and we can use the term single in place of that, since it was expected in Paul's day that single people would be virgins as far as the church goes. That's still God's instruction, by the way, to the church, just in case you didn't know. If you're single, your purity is a priority and needs to be a priority. God still expects both single and married Christians to remain sexually pure. If you're married, you are to be faithful to your spouse alone when it comes to sex. If you're single, you may get married in the future and you need to remain faithful to the Lord. One that can remain faithful to Christ can remain faithful to their spouse. Sex is sacred and special, unlike the world is propagating today. Sex impacts a man and a woman on the deepest level. It creates bonds that, yes, are physical, but beyond that, they are spiritual. Paul wrote in chapter 6, verse 18, that sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. It's a sin against your own body, and it's spiritual suicide. Every time you give yourself away to be used by someone for their pleasure, it eats away at your self-worth. It eats away at your spirit. It diminishes the dignity that God has given to you. You're created in His image. You are an image bearer, a child of the King. You are royalty. And every time you behave in a manner that is ungodly in giving away yourself sexually, then you begin to bring yourself down in depression. And yeah, the moment of pleasure, no one could say that that doesn't happen, but afterwards. And we look today around at the world that is saturated. We look at a country that is saturated in sex. No wonder we are a hurting and an injured, a confused society. We've disobeyed God. We've forsaken Him. We ignore Him, and we are paying the consequence. Recently, Anne Widdencombe, a former British politician, has written, "Let's face it, we're not a happier society as a result of the sexual liberalization. We have record rates of divorce, record rates of suicide, record rates of teenage pregnancy, record rates of youth crime, record rates of underage sex. We should invite people to recognize that the great experiment has failed. You cannot have happiness without holiness. You cannot have happiness without restraint." That's the word of God. Isn't that fact just being brought before us on a regular basis? I mean, the suicide of the college students, is the rate is going up, you know, and what's going on? They're messing around. They ignore the word of God. They think that relationship or that person or this sexual encounter can make them happy, and it may momentarily, but it leaves them desperate, ultimately, confused, lonely. Virgins or not, Paul is writing today, and he says, listen, singles, this is revolutionary in nature in Paul's day. Because almost everyone was married. There were very few single people. There were multiple marriages. There were messed up marriages, but marriage was the common thing. And Paul is saying, listen, you single people don't need to feel bad. Paul has asked the question here, and when he says this now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. In other words, the Lord didn't address this issue, okay? When you look at the Gospels, you don't see Him addressing this issue, and yet He's saying, I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy made trustworthy. So that doesn't lower this. Paul's not just giving his opinion here. This is Scripture. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he mentions the fact that what he is sharing under the inspiration of the Spirit can be trusted. Paul is not abdicating his authority here to write Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. He's just indicating that he's tackling and dealing with a subject that never was dealt with by Jesus directly. But he assures them that you can trust what I say is from God. And he continues, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Don't seek a wife. Note that Paul isn't exalting one state over another. He's not saying, hey, this is way better than this. Singleness is way better than married. He's saying essentially here, listen, if you're married, stay married. It's good to be married. If you're single, I know the pressure's on to stay married, but don't be pushed into marriage. Don't think that you're only half a person until you're married. If you're single, stay single. It's also good to stay single. In the ancient world and the culture in which he lived, that was a curse. In fact, among the Jews, a guy couldn't be on the Sanhedrin unless he was married. You see, that was important that he was married. And because it was an agrarian culture, you see, sons were the priority that were to be, you know, thought of as valuable because they could work hard on the farm and get out there and do the plowing and everything. You see, but Paul is saying here, listen, if you're married, stay married. You didn't make a mistake. We know from the entirety of the New Testament that Paul looks at marriage as very valuable. But he's saying here in our text, because of the current events in Corinth, what he calls here and refers to as the present distress, he believes marriage has some disadvantage. What was the present distress? Well, we're not sure. We could guess at it. Historians tell us that there were famine conditions and food shortages in 50 AD in the areas around Corinth, which would create a civil unrest, even riots in the street. Some Bible expositors believe that Paul was actually anticipating the coming persecution. History confirms that a decade following were fiery trials that were orchestrated by Caesar Nero. Paul saw the hostility growing, much like we see it towards Christianity today. Have you noticed? It's growing. Both scenarios make life difficult for a Christian, especially one who has children, married and has children. I just think of how difficult it is over in the Ukraine right now for the brothers and sisters over there, their wives and children fleeing and going across the border and the men staying behind and having to fight the battle and not knowing from day to day whether their husbands, whether their fathers are dead or alive. Fathers whose daughters have been raped and beaten by the Russian soldiers and made sport of and fun of and mocked. And how tough, how hard that would be. This is what Paul tells us in verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. There's trouble in the flesh. Can you imagine, ladies, if you were married to Paul, the apostle, what that would be like? I mean, think about it. You talk about trouble. A day at the office for your husband, if it was Paul, would include preaching to a mob that was out for blood and wanted to get rid of him. She never knew if he was going to come home beaten, whipped, potentially. I mean, she knew the potential existed every day that he would be stoned and just pummeled with with bamboo sticks and beaten. She never knew from day to day. It was likely for him to end up in prison. She never knew whether he's going to make it home for dinner or not. And rather than take you on trips and get bumped to first class, Paul's travels, if you were traveling with him, you'd end up shipwrecked. I mean, can you imagine being this man's wife? Marriage is never easy, but for a one who was caring and compassionate, to be married to a man like Paul would have been torture in many ways. I think of the imagery of Mrs. Paul's complaints when he finally got home. Hey, honey, could you take your shoes off outside? You're tracking blood and wrap everything up because you're tracking blood all over the carpet. Honey, could you talk to your angel about breaking you out of jail so you can get home on time? Fixing dinner. I was thinking more along the line, sweetheart, of ministry to moms, not angry mobs. Could you kind of switch it up a little bit? Seriously, the voice of the martyr's founder, Richard Wurmbrand, once told a story of a fellow Christian pastor. I recommend that you read up, even the little on Richard Wurmbrand, read up on him. He's the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, and even the little Wikipedia thing. This guy, he was the real deal. He really went through some tough stuff, he and his wife, when it comes to persecution. And he tells the story of a fellow Christian pastor who was persecuted by the communists. And they tortured this man in an attempt to get him to deny Christ. And he stood firm, this pastor, in his faith until his 14-year-old son was brought into the room and the communists beat the boy unmercifully. And this man finally broke down and verbally renounced his faith in Christ after watching them beat the daylights unmercifully out of his 14-year-old son. You see, that's what Paul is talking about. We think of it as a theoretical situation that we hope we never have to face. But saints, I'm telling you, it's getting closer all the time. There are brothers and sisters, there are believers today in Iraq and Syria and in Egypt and the Sudan, in Afghanistan, in Indonesia, where this is their daily reality. The persecution. Christians have been beheaded, and we all know that, by ISIS and worse. Their wives and daughters raped and sold as sex slaves. Someone has said, a man who is a hero himself is a coward when he thinks of his wife and children. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Marriage is not just smooth sailing. A married man is vulnerable in a way he wouldn't be if he was single due to the present distress. Paul is saying here, because of that, you're better off not marrying. And he instructs them, however, if you're married, you haven't sinned, stay married and pray for protection of your family and grace. But if you're not married, consider it a blessing because you have a lesser liability. This present distress was not the only issue that concerned Paul, though, when it comes to remaining single and as opposed to marriage. In verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as those they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Paul contends here that time is short. Obviously, he lived in a way that he thought that Jesus could return at any time. That's the way we are to live. He could come at any moment. And every generation of believers since the first century onward should live. We should live our days aware of the imminent return of Christ. Live like he could come at any moment. The Bible says in Titus, he that has that hope that Christ could come at any moment purifies himself even as he is pure. Knowing that Christ could come at any moment, man, I don't want to be messing around. When he comes, when he shows up, I don't want to have to hide. I want to be doing what he's called me to do, don't you? Listen, nothing, saints, needs to happen before Jesus comes in the rapture as a thief in the night to take his church out of here. And that snatching away, that rapture is imminent. It can happen before we leave here tonight. And wouldn't you love that? Some of you singles go, no, I'm not married yet. Don't worry. No worries. Heaven make marriage look like a mess in even the best marriage. Listen, Paul lived his life. He streamlined his concerns. So his only care was Christ and people. And he encourages married people to do the same. That's when he's saying those that have wives should be as those that had none. Now, some guys hear that verse, you go, oh, man, I can't wait to use that one when we get out of here and talk to my wife about that. Free at last. I found my favorite Bible verse, honey. That means I play golf every day after I get off work. That means, going fishing or hunting with the boys whenever. Hang on. That is not what is being suggested here. He's not suggesting in any way that a married man can abandon his family and married responsibilities. I've known pastors. I've known people who use their commitment to Christ as an excuse to neglect their families. That is not what Paul in any way, shape, or form is advocating here. I've heard people use the excuse of marriage to neglect their commitment to God and the church. I've seen young couples who even met here serving the Lord in different areas, and they meet and they fall in love with one another as they serve the Lord, you see, together and are in church regularly. And then once they get married, suddenly they're missing. They put God and their service to the church on the back burner, and they wonder why their marriage is such a disaster. Seek first the kingdom of God and do what's right according to him. Look at that as the standard of what's right, and everything else will be taken care of. But you turn that around and you try and take care of everything else, and guess what? It's going to fall apart. Everything else will fall apart. You see, Paul tells married folks, be as though you had no spouse. In other words, don't put your family ahead of your service to God and his calling, you see. There needs to be a balance there. And I've seen people just kind of, as the kids grow and get involved in the different sports, the sports become the God. Know this, saints. Do you really think That getting your child into a 12-year-old, you know, as a 12-year-old into baseball is more important than it is to get him to church and get him into the Bible. What are you teaching your kids? Not by what you're saying, but what you're valuing and what takes priority in your lives. What are they seeing? They hear you talking, oh, God's first. But is he? I think of the Chariots of Fire runner, Olympic runner, a powerful testimony when they had the Olympic Games on Sunday, and he says, you know what? My conviction is I'm not going to run on Sunday. Because you know what? He wanted to feel the Lord's pleasure when he runs. And he had the conviction that that was not the case for him on Sunday. What's he say? What did he say by that? Hey, kids, the priority of my life is Jesus. Priority of my family is not only my family personally, but the family of God, that it grows, that it benefits, that the church is a place where we serve God, where we love God, where we love his people, where we engage in the worship of God, and we are involved there, you see. It's not just on the weekend, what are we going to do this weekend? I don't know, what do you want to do? Listen, that was never a question around my house even before I was in ministry. In my house, my kids never asked, so what are we doing Sunday, Dad? Never had to ask. Guess what? We're going to church. That's what we're doing on Sunday. We're going to go to church and serve the Lord, seek the Lord, worship him, spend time with the brothers and sisters in the church and do what we can to make it a place where people are welcome and people sense the love and the presence of God, you see. And so whatever we need to do to bring that about by way of sacrifice of our own time and what we'd like maybe in the flesh to do or what others are doing, what we're doing is we're coming to serve Jesus together. And you know what? That attitude, as we reach out in love, as we seek to welcome the people that you don't know, as you reach out to people around you and do what you can to encourage them and pray with them and talk to them and help them, you see, in whatever capacity God opens the door. And guess what that does? That makes a better church. And then that better church is a place where your family attends and your family becomes a better family because they attend a church with people with that attitude. And the kingdom of God is furthered because the positions, the places of service are being filled by people that love God. The priority is a family, is to serve God. The activities, the kids are watching. God came first. It needs to come first in your life, in all of our lives. Never stop loving and serving your spouse and your children, but you need to be careful that you don't begin to worship them and give them priority over Christ, because you can turn your family into an idol. Some Christian couples so busy providing for each other and their children that they may never make a sacrifice for anyone else. Some Christians focus on the family is too much. The point of marriage, if you're married, is to serve the Lord together. And the goal of the family is to be a picture of Christ in the church to the glory of God. Here Paul is saying, when it comes to serving God, we shouldn't be any less diligent towards the things of God, you see, as married people than those who aren't married. Paul goes on to say, those who weep should be as those as though rather they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Sorrow and gladness can overwhelm us in the Christian life. We go through seasons as families and marriage of intense emotion. As singles, you've got emotions, you've got passions, and we experience those. We go through those times, we all do. We can't allow, Paul is saying here, these emotions to be those which catch our devotion. We need to be those who, in our lives, when you're lonely, single people, if you're lonely, know this. You think, well, if I was married, I would never be lonely. Guess what? Newsflash. Not the case. You can be in a room and you know that and be lonely. You can be talking to somebody and still be lonely. You see, loneliness, and when we feel lonely, the purpose of that feeling is to drive us to our Heavenly Father, to drive us into the fellowship of the believers, to bring us to be among the body of Christ, to worship the Lord together, to open His Word together. Don't allow your moods and your emotions to dictate your life. That doesn't mean you don't have them, but you can't let them be Lord. Jesus has to be Lord. And Paul's talking here, hey, there's times where I weep. There's times where I'm rejoicing. That's just life. But yet, those times of weeping, the Bible says, weep with those that weep. Have compassion on them. Those that rejoice, rejoice with those that rejoice. But don't sit around continuing to weep and don't sit around continuing to rejoice. Let's get busy with what God has required of us. To be a witness, to be a testimony. Don't sit and remain in a place of just an emotional response. Be it a biblical response. He goes, and those who buy as though they did not possess. Possessions are fine. And I've said this many times, if they don't possess you. Enjoy stuff. There's nothing wrong with buying stuff. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. There's nothing wrong with having a boat. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house and new furniture and curtains and new carpet. And some of you ladies are going, you hear that, honey? You hear that? Nothing the matter with that. You know, some people think that, well, if you're a Christian, you just have to be a pauper, you know, and just, you know, listen, a minimalist, if you would. And some people think a minimalism is more spiritual, you know. And listen, that's Paul is clearing that up. Don't, you know, those who buy, be as though they did not possess. In other words, take what God has blessed you with, enjoy it, but don't let it possess you. In other words, if you buy that boat, go enjoy it. But if you start going out every weekend because you got that boat and Jesus takes a back seat, or that boat is what you're living for, and you go in debt over your head to get that, then guess what? It's possessing you. It's driving you. So now you have to work two jobs. You can't afford to do anything, you know, but get in this boat, and pretty soon you hate that boat. You see, we need to be careful that we don't allow the stuff like, you know, a car, a house, a refrigerator. You know, don't fall, enjoy them. Don't fall in love with them. Don't spend inordinate amounts of time in front of the refrigerator. Some of us do. What's in there? Oh, ice cream. I want the bottom part where the freezer is. That's my favorite place, ice cream. Don't spend an inordinate amount of time in front of the cupboard where all the sweets and cookies are. Doesn't mean you can't have any. This means that you gotta be careful, man. Time is short. Don't spend too much time in front of the television. Many of us did during the pandemic, and that just has messed us up. I think the effects of that are still being experienced by many people today. Paul's point here is time is short. Use it wisely. I read a story about a watch. I don't know if you ever heard about this watch. It's called a ticker death watch. And what this watch does, it's unique in that it provides an hourly countdown to your day of death. You see, what they do is you buy the watch and you do some simple calculations and they take your stress level and you put that in and plug that in and where you live and you plug that in and then your weight, then you plug that in, exercise habits, a medical, kind of a diagnosis, your history, if you smoke or don't smoke. And once you enter all those factors in, then you set that watch and it gives you slowly a countdown to your day of death. Now, you might think, why would anybody want that? I mean, why would you want to be reminded of how many years, months and day and hours and minutes and seconds that you have left to live? The motto of the company, and you can Google this, every moment counts. That's the ticker death watch motto. Now, you'd think that a constant reminder of your demise would bring depression, but Frederick Colting, a former grave digger, calls it the happiness watch. He believes that watching your life tick away reminds you to enjoy and savor every second you've been given. You know what? Paul would agree with that. Our time here is so short. Our life is a vapor that appears for a time and whew, it's gone. What are you doing with the time that you have? Paul goes on in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He was unmarried, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he was married, cares about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. A single person, Paul's saying, is free from distress. You see, because he doesn't have to worry about pleasing his wife. She doesn't have to worry about pleasing her husband. Most of you know who Tiger Woods is. In a 2002 interview with Tiger's dad, Earl Woods, Earl was asked about his son's abilities and prospects for success. Earl, Tiger's wife at that point, replied, I don't see Tiger marrying before 30, if then, even, because he has a lot to accomplish in the game of golf. And let's face it, a wife can sometimes be a deterrent to a good game of golf. The level Tiger's at, the infinite little problems like that, he goes on to say, would destroy him. Well, I hate to say his dad was right. We know all the womanizing and Tiger's history. His sin became public knowledge. His marriage unraveled. He was never the same golfer since. A married man has a tough time concentrating and keeping his focus on God because he's also attending to the needs of his wife and kids. And Paul is saying marriage, it can often complicate life. When a man gets married, suddenly he has double trouble, right, guys? I mean, think about it. Two sets of car repairs, two insurance premiums to pay, two birthdays to remember, one anniversary that you better remember, two opinions to sort through, the honey-do list. Listen, if I weren't married, in fact, I spent a long time unmarried. I was 28 when I got married. And you know what? I never put up like any Christmas lights on the house. I didn't do any decorating for Christmas before I was married. And I lived in a house by myself and rented. And you know what? You could tell I was single. When you walked in the house, it very much looked like I was single. You know what? Before I was married, I never saw the bill for the nail salon. I never saw the bill for the hair thing. I never saw the bill for the Mac makeup counter. I never bought a tube of lipstick. Although there's some today that are. But you know, before I got married, you know what? I could spend all my time just, and did spend much of my time just serving the Lord. I would go over. It was back in the days when they had, you remember cassette tapes? How many of you remember cassette tapes and know what I'm talking about? Thank God. There's a few of you around. Anyhow, there were things that, little cassette tapes that, before the 8-track, and I'm sure you, many of you don't remember that, but they were little smaller tapes that you'd put in to your little player in the car, and you push a button, and the things would turn, and they had music on them or Bible studies on them. Well, Greg, I was at Calvary Chapel of the Riverside at the time, and Bob Probert was a good friend of mine. He was a worship leader, and we became friends over the years. And so we were both single. So what we would do is I would hang out till 3 a.m, just hanging out there with Bob, and we would be pushing the button and making duplicate tapes and putting the labels on and duplicate tapes. After service, that's why it got so late, I would go after service on a Wednesday night, and we would just be doing that and doing that. And then we'd pop over to a restaurant. I remember one time, it was 3 a.m, we were hungry, and Bob goes, "Hey, let's drive to Charlie's Chili in Newport from Riverside." And you know what I did? I did. And nobody to call, nothing, you know, by way of any kind of responsibility like that. I just, you know, when I got married, I tried that same thing. And my wife's given me so much freedom, but, and she's such a blessing that way. But when I kind of adapted that same kind of lifestyle, she kind of let me know why we got married. We love to hang out, remember? Remember, you'd call me, remember? Yeah. And, you know, if you don't adjust, there's going to be trouble. And I don't say that theoretically. You see, life is not as crazy when you're not married, as far as responsibility, man. You can go wherever, whenever, and come home whenever, you know, and do that kind of a thing. But when you get married, then you've got to consider another person. And when you have children, another person, another person, another person. And as I told you last time together, you find out how selfish you are when you get married. And then when one child comes in, now you take to a new level. You're going to have to learn a new level of unselfishness, because before you had your wife and just you and your wife, now you've got your wife and this child, and you have to share your wife with this child. And hey, what happened to the good old days when we used to just, yeah, well, I got the diapers. Now you got a diaper bag, and God bless you guys today. You got these mega car seats, and they have to stay in it till they're 20 nowadays. I mean, it's just ridiculous. I mean, it is. To me, it's just insane how old they have to be before. I mean, what my mom and dad must not love me, because we never had a car seat, and I sat in the front, and once we got in a wreck, and I hit the dashboard. I'm still here. I don't know how I made it. We would travel across country without any seat belts or car seats. I'm not down on them. I'm just saying. I mean, when I just get my grandkids, I want to just save my grandkids somewhere. You got to move the car seat from their car into the car, hook this thing up, hook that thing up, hook this thing up. And I'm going, oh, when will they be old enough? At 30, you know, I mean, it's crazy. But marriage changes things that way. There's a difference, Paul says there in verse 34, between a wife and a single person. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. A single gal doesn't have to follow a husband. She's free to serve the Lord. She's not over concerned about what a man may think of her appearance, nor about ministering to the fleshly needs of a husband. Her focus is on the Lord and his will for her life. A married woman is in a three-legged race with a clumsy husband many times stepping on her toes. A single woman can just serve Jesus and just go through life dancing along and just being led by him. You see, Paul is saying here that in verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. And that's important to understand, precious saints. But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. At the end of the day, that's it. In Ephesians 5, Paul depicts marriage as a beautiful love story, but here it's not quite as romantic. And he's giving us the cost. There's a cost to it. And listen, know this. I would not want to be single again for anything. I mean, I'd be a mess. Because I don't have the gift of being single. There are those who have the gift to remain single. And they don't have the sexual struggle or battle, you see. They have the gift to remain single. There are those that don't. And so, listen, don't let the married people force you who are gifted to remain single into getting married, and don't you married people sit around wishing you were single. God has given you a gift in that husband and that wife. Yeah, life changes. But God knows what you need. And for me, being single, well, I could, you know, function. But as I've already told you, you can see, I probably wouldn't have been very healthy at all because sleep wasn't high on the priority and Charlie's chilly at 3 a.m. I thank God for my wife and the gift of my wife. I've received a great gift because I'm not gifted to be single. You see, my calling is to be married, and so I can do better. You see, I'm not as distracted as I was when I was single because I would run all over the place and just run myself ragged. But if you have the gift, man, Paul is just simply saying it's easier. It's easier. I'll close with this. Tennis players know the difference between singles and doubles. In doubles tennis, I've watched them. They don't have to run as much. You can cover more of the court. There's more strategy in a doubles game. And listen, if you and I were on a doubles team together, you'd be hating your life. You see, because I can't hit that tennis ball if I hit it, I can't hit it where it should go. And if you were on my team, guess what? You'd be penalized for my mistakes. Pretty soon you'd be hating on me. Get him out of here. I'd rather do it singly than have this jerk around. You see, it's simpler and there are less worries to play singles. And that's what Paul's saying about marriage. We're all Christians. We're tennis players, so to speak. We're called to serve. We start with love. We're all playing. We're all in the game. But some God has called to be singles players, and others he's called to be doubles players. You see, and so Paul is saying, listen, one of the ways you know whether you're singles or a double player, if any man thinks he is behaving there, verse 36, improperly towards his virgin, as she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. It's pretty clear. You see, in that day, in the ancient culture, the father or patriarch of the family had a say in the marriage of the children. When I was a single young man, the concept of this I couldn't even process. I would never have wanted my parents, because they did tell me a few times, and I'm going, no way, she's not, no. I would not want my mom and dad to pick out a wife for me. But after raising five kids, and I saw some of the ones that they dated here and there, I thought, you know what, maybe this would be a good idea. Maybe we should go back to that where we get to pick out for our kids. Thankfully, by the grace of God, my five married children have chosen wisely. But after a couple of near misses, I understand now why in Corinth, it was the father who chose his daughter's mate and their date. And Paul is saying here to the dads, if your princess, basically, your daughter is aging, if you see her best years are fleeing, if you're holding her back from marrying, and you can sense and see whether she has that longing, then listen, Dad, there's nothing wrong. It's not more spiritual or better for her to remain single. He does not sin, let them marry. And then he goes on, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but power over his will, in other words, over the sexual desire, and has that self-control, and not that it's not the constant distraction, has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better because of the present distress, because of the distracting cares of somebody who's not gifted to remain married. I mean, to remain single, rather. That was a Freudian slip. No, just kidding. And marriage, a wife is bound by the law, verse 39, as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to marry whom she wishes. And Paul adds a caveat here, but she's happier. He still can't let that go. If she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So the essential thing is, you know what? Bloom where you're planted. And for you married people, stay married, stay committed, make it an enjoyable marriage. And we're going to look at how to do that. For those of you that are single, don't let the married people and the mom and dad and the grandkid idea and that stuff, don't let that pressure you into moving into a place where you're not gifted, because marriage is serious. And you, if you marry outside the will and the calling of God, you will be miserable. And you will be hindered. Not lose your salvation, but you will be hindered in your ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and this time together. And Lord, now I pray for the single brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray for us who are married as well. God, that we would all function in a way recognizing, Lord, the calling that you have given to our lives. That we, Lord, would be those who are seeking you, who are sold out to serve you. That we would use whatever season we're in, whether we're married with a family, to, Lord, be those who, with brothers and sisters in the Lord, reach out to those around us and make the sacrifices and make the priorities and adjust those priorities in our lives, that not only strengthen our family as husband and wife and children, but strengthen the family of God, the church body, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be those who don't just talk about God, But we walk the walk where the children see on display the priority of our lives. And Lord, I pray for the singles as well, Lord, that they would use this season if they desire to get married until you bring this person along, Lord. I pray that they would use this season to serve you. Lord, that they would use the opportunities and the freedoms that they have and kind of the lifestyle that is doesn't have to be as careful and as accountable to, Lord, a wife or a husband. Lord, that they would use that to get out there and pull out all the stops and serve you and get involved, Lord, in ministering to the church and ministering to married couples, Lord, to do what they can to help them, Lord. And God, that you would be glorified and that you would, your name would be lifted up and exalted among your people. Lord, just bless those that are gifted to remain single. Lord, may they be satisfied. And may we not in any way vilify them for that and exercise any prejudice. May we just see the beauty and the glory of God in their opportunity. So we ask you, Lord, just to continue to unite us and draw us closer to you and one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.